particularly the first five verses. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, when David arrived earlier in Nob to seek supplies from Ahimelech, not only was he physically hungry, but also spiritually. He, in many ways, had reached the lowest point spiritually in his flight from Saul. But as we noted last time, something of a reawakening began to take hold of David's heart at Gath. And now, as he comes to this cave of Adullam, you could liken him to one of those of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11:38. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And this particular cave was situated around 10 miles southeast of Gath, among the foothills much further south of Gibeah where Saul was, than Nob, where he had made that brief visit to Ahimelech the priest. So it was here in the cave that he composed two more of his wonderful psalms that tells of his experience. It tells of his heart experience. We've already seen how he wrote of that experience in Psalm 56 and 34. Now he pens both Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, which both express his deep trust in the Lord. In these psalms we sense the loneliness and helplessness that he was experiencing, yet we see that he has the Lord for his refuge. We note the hand of God in these opening few verses ministering to and through his restored servant. The Lord comes, as it were, alongside David to strengthen him after his long, long night in the wilderness. Yes, David is still on the run from Saul, but now he's on the right road. He knows again the felt presence of the Lord, as he says, "In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. He shall send from heaven and save me," in Psalm 57. So first let us see the goodness of the Lord to David here in providing for him a refuge. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now the Lord often surprises us. There is a hymn called about the light surprising us, speaking of the Lord surprising us, and he surprises us in many ways. David in desperation had entered Philistine territory as he ran from his all-powerful adversary, King Saul. Perhaps having the idea that the safest place that he could be would be right in the enemy's camps. Saul would never think of looking there in the Philistine camp. But he had completely read the situation wrongly. So at Achish, he was in the hands of the king Achish, in the hands in Philistine. And he just barely escaped his clutches. As one would say, by the skin of his teeth, he escaped. But where could he go? It seems everywhere that David went, there was danger. Everywhere he looked around him, there was danger. But yet the Lord was powerfully at work in Gath, restoring his servant. He could say, "And I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears," in Psalm 34. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. He drew solace from the fact that the Lord was with him, guiding him, protecting him, as he says in the 34th Psalm again, "He guards all my bones and not one of them is broken." The Lord guided him 10 miles southeast of Gath, and there he finds a cave known as the Cave of Adullam, which really means refuge. This cave most likely was well secluded, well fortified, somewhere where David could hide in relative safety along with Goliath's sword from the armies of Saul. You see, David knew the promise of the kingdom implied a promise of preservation. As he says in Psalm 57, verse 2 and 3, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Here is David huddled in a cave, a cornered, as it were, fugitive. If Saul found him, he would die. Likewise, if Achish, the king of the Philistines, found him, he would die. Yet he could say with confidence, God performs all things for me. From a human standpoint, for David to have a kingdom seemed utterly impossible. How could he have a king? How could he be a king and have a kingdom huddled in a cave, hiding? But the Lord had brought him to this cave. The Lord had provided him. And here we see with God, nothing is impossible. So David, believing, praised God's word and placed his trust fully in him. In Psalm 56, 4 we read, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear, he says, what flesh can do to me. And as he says in Adullam, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Psalm 57, verse 3. He penned those words in that very cave. He knew God was with him. And he knew that God would fulfill his purposes for him. Well, have you that same confidence this morning, beloved? That the Lord is with you, that he will perform everything for your good and for his glory. Perhaps in our day, with this instant this and instant that, many of us are tempted to grow very impatient and very quickly. We feel at times to simply wait quietly upon the Lord. Notice our Lord, when he restored David, he didn't immediately bring him to the throne. It would have been very easy for our sovereign Lord to simply remove Saul and place David upon the throne immediately. But he didn't do that. He brings David to a cave. Why? Because there was more work for God to do in the heart of David. More counsels to give the son of Jesse before he could take the scepter of power. Sometimes, beloved, we become so impulsive, so impatient. Lord, I want it now. I want some relief now, immediately. I want this matter resolved right away. But doesn't the Word tell us not to forget this one thing? That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, in 2 Peter 3:8. The sooner, beloved, that we realize that God is not tied to space, time, and history. He's not in a hurry. The sooner we shall enjoy his peace and his assurance. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You see, the Lord had more lessons to teach David. David had to know his heart even better so as to learn subjection to a greater wisdom than his own. And often that is the case with us. He also would teach many in Israel that in this cave of Adullam was the true honor of Israel. Let us realize, beloved, and learn when the Lord seemingly delays an answer to our prayers. Although it may be trying to us, yet they're ordered for our wisdom, for our good, because his wisdom is perfect. His love is infinite towards his children. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You see, many of the high, what people have called the high favorites of heaven, had the same experiences in some ways as David. Strange experiences. Joseph, through no fault of his own, found himself in a prison. The Israelites, 400 years in slavery in Egypt. 400 long years. Generation after generation. And Daniel in the lion's den. Jonah in the belly of a fish. Paul all night in shipwreck. How then can we murmur? How can we complain if we find ourselves in difficult situations in this life? Because, beloved, the Lord has prepared a place in heaven for us all who know Him. As our Lord said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And what was part of that preparation for Jesus Christ was the cross. He would lay down His life, His life's blood, so that we would have a future. And He promised that He would come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we should be also. You see, David in the cave finds solace. He finds a place of meditation, a place of prayer. Charles Spurgeon remarked, had David prayed as much in the palace as he did in his cave, he may never have fallen into that act that brought such misery upon his latter days, speaking of his adultery. You see, as you ponder Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 in light of where they come from, you will note the exercises of David's heart in that cave. As you read through the 57th Psalm, you will see that David, although in the gloomy shadows of that cave, yet he would gradually emerge into the wonderful daylight of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And often it's the same as for us in our Christian experience. I cry out to the Lord, Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. With my voice, says David, with my voice to the Lord I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. Do we not need to learn to unburden our hearts and souls to Him? All of us will have to do someday in glory. But note, after he pours out his heart to the Lord, he could say and testify in Psalm 142, verse 7, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Dear Christian, this morning, not even if you're not a believer, the promise is if you cry out to God for mercy, He will deal bountifully with you. That is the promise. He was God's anointed in a cave, fleeing like a fugitive. And as one has said, those who truly loved Him would cast their lot with Him in that cave. But why would you cast your lot with such a man? But this is what we see in the next verses. Here again we see the goodness of God to David. God provided a company in that cave. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Somehow the news of God's dealing with David in respect of the cave, of David being in the cave, somehow reached his family. You remember those days when Elah in anger said to David in the valley of Elah, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle," in 1 Samuel 17. Those days have changed. For David had gone on to be a famous soldier and commander in Saul's army before he became Saul's enemy. It seems that his brothers realized their loyalties lay with their younger brother now, because they too feared Saul and his possible vindictiveness against them. But they weren't the only ones who came. It must have been a very large cave, for we are told nearly 400 others came to that cave, described as distressed, debtors, discontented, gathered to him. Now, some people foolishly try to describe these people as malcontents. That is unfair. Yes, there were all kinds of individuals there among that number, but they were far from being malcontents. Their very description would suggest most of them had suffered under the rule of Saul. Remember the words of warning that Samuel voiced before Saul became king in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter? That Saul would take their sons and conscript them into his armies. He would take their daughters and make them beggars and cooks and so forth. He would steal their fields and everything off them, their properties and their livestock. These people had felt the brunt of Saul's iron rule. Even though some people had benefited, we see that in verse 7. But these were not among those who benefited at all. These were a remnant that became very committed to David and to the Lord. As Robert Blakey says, this mixed and motley crew, therefore, though David's troop may have been, it was far from contemptible, he says. And their adherence was fitted greatly to encourage him, because it showed that public feeling was with him in Israel. That was Saul. You see, there was hope here in the coming of these men to David's side. Perhaps it wasn't the kind of crowd of people that David would have handpicked for an army, but they were God's choice. They were God's choice in David's time of need. They were the faithful remnant, reminding us also of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-28, that not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. These people were the weak and the despised that came to Adullam. The tax collectors and sinners, one might say. And we're told that David became a captain over them. Verse 2. Now it would be easy for me to go off on a trail here of spiritualizing, as many do. They were a remnant, they were a despised lot who had a deep sense of need and so forth, and begin to spiritualize everything, the whole matter. But as one has said, these malcontents who came to David at Adullam were surely not a type of Christ's first coming to his people, or their subsequently going forth unto him without the camp, Hebrews 13:13. Yet, despite that fact, there is much we can learn in the experience of the saints in bygone days. Because many Christians have faced and continue to face the rejections of what these men in Adullam faced in that cave. Often the church of our Lord Jesus Christ finds herself as a remnant, an outcast. She faces danger in one place and persecuted in another. And in the midst of it all, she faithfully seeks and does the will of God. As David was their captain, so the greater David is the captain of our salvation. He is king and head of his church. And the groom says lovingly to his bride in these times of danger and persecution, in Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Take heart, I have overcome the world." These are the words of Jesus, timeless words to his church. In the midst of trials and tribulation, he comes and speaks words of comfort to his people. You see, beloved, our Lord always provides these caves of Adullam, whether individually or corporately. This is where we can sit and meditate and reflect upon the goodness of God and the preciousness of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where we learn to cast our burdens upon the Lord, where our hearts can be revived, giving us that much needed assurance as he showers us with his love. You see, like David, we have that renewed commitment, as it were, to the graciousness and the righteousness of Christ's kingdom. Do you see the goodness of God our Lord in giving to him here not only his family back, but a small army? He may not have been a commander of 1,000 anymore as he was in Saul's army, but the Lord, beloved, is not concerned with numbers. He's not interested in numbers. But as one commentator asks, who would want to join David in Saul's world? While here we see it was those who had nothing to gain in Saul's world were losers in that world, disillusionized. Now keep that in the back of your mind, because I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Because the focus now is upon David's family and how David dealt with his family. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. He leaves the safety of the cave of Adullam. He crosses those hills and the Jordan River to the east of Israel, to Moab. Moab, of course, was an enemy of Saul's, as we noted earlier in chapter 14. But David didn't go there for himself. As a man of God, as a man who loved the Lord, he sought to keep the commandments of the Lord and honor his parents, as all of us should. Why Moab, you might ask? Well, perhaps, and here we see the threads of Scripture, the threads of the providence of God. Perhaps David had in mind the past. Perhaps he focused upon his great grandmother, Ruth, the Moabitess. Do you see how the God of heaven works out all his purposes throughout history here? Didn't David's family, did they have links with the Moabite? And didn't those links help him in this mission to honor his parents? It seems very clear to me. As one says, surely David's family connections with Moab counted for something. Certainly, he says, having a tad of Moabite blood in him didn't hurt his case. But it does shed light on the book of Ruth, on Naomi's trial, on her husband and son's tragic deaths, on Naomi facing almost poverty and destitution, and the problems with her daughters-in-law, her insistent faithfulness, and all the twists of providence that brought Ruth and Boaz together. Surely it all forms the background to David's request to honor his parents in Moab. You see, this is where you compare Scripture with Scripture. Ruth is not an isolated book. Unknown to Naomi, her suffering years later would bear fruit in the messianic line, which included David. Over a century later, this happened. The Lord was working everything out that He had planned before the foundation of the world, even His kindnesses. He directs and He controls history. He controls all the circumstances. And He had all this plan before the foundation of the world to provide a refuge for David's parents in Moab. You see what the doctrine of God's providence teaches us? It teaches us, why should we worry? Why should we worry about the future? God has it all planned. He's it all laid out. Simply trust in Him. See, it's not confined to kings. He's the God of providence. He's the God of predestination. He's the sovereign Lord. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, including your life, including my life. That nothing happens to us or shall happen to us that God, the Lord, has not already planned and does not know about. He knows it all. So David went forward to Moab with the thought that he would see that God would provide for him and his parents, till I know what God will do for me, he says in verse 3. David honored his parents and thus honored his Lord. And the Lord would honor him. He opened the door for safety for his parents, and he provided for them, as Paul said to Timothy, learn to show piety at home and to repay your parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. 1 Timothy 5:4. You see, we are called upon to uphold the fifth commandment. And that's the emphasis for us at this point. And it seems that David stayed in some stronghold in some rough terrain, amongst some rough terrain between Moab and Israel. And we're not told his 400 men were with him, but it seems quite possible. Yet we know little at all at this time except what is before us. But again, we see the hand of the Lord in his life as he provides a prophet for him. Verse 5, now the prophet God said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Herith. Here comes the minister of God to him. Gad, most likely one of the sons of the prophets that were brought up under the tutelage of Samuel. And as God's prophet, he would pray for him and with David. He would be a spiritual guide to him and instruct him as to the mind of the Lord. As the Lord brought a message to Joseph for the safety of Jesus, so here the Lord sends his messenger to instruct David as to his will for his life. You see, what a contrast here. God brings a prophet to David. And later on, as we read, he brings a priest. He brings neither to Saul. There was no light for Saul, only misery. But God's light shone brightly upon David. There you have the doctrine of predestination and also the doctrine of sin in the life of Saul. The responsibility of Saul as well. He refused to repent. David was different. This God would say a close friend of David for many, many years. It was God who was sent by the Lord to offer David his choice between three forms of chastisement after he numbered the people. He's called David seer in 2 Samuel 24:11. Would indicate a close, intimate association between these two men. He was also the one who instructed David to buy the threshing floor of Araunah. Araunah offered the sacrifice for nothing. Araunah the Jebusite. And we read when David heard of this offer, he said in 2 Samuel 24:24, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." What a teaching in that verse. A verse that indicates, among other things, the cost of true Christian discipleship. He would not offer to the Lord, David, that which costs him nothing. And how often do people try to offer to God that which costs them nothing? But that's another sermon. But it's a forgotten matter in much of today's church. So God then sent Gad to David and his men and told them to go to the land of Judah. Go back, as it were, into the mouth of the lion. Apparently Saul had heard the news that David was discovered in verse 6. So this must have been God's warning in one sense to David. Was this not also a great test to David's faith? Here he was, just restored, and immediately God puts him to the test. You see, he could have gone further east, much further away from Saul. But to go back to Judah meant to go to Saul's country. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the psalmist tells us. Psalm 37:25. Yet sometimes that pathway may be strewn with all kinds of problems. It may not be the smoothest pathway at all. It can often be the pathway of danger and suffering for the people of God. However, when the Lord calls us, beloved, we must go and leave all matters in His gracious hands. He does all things for His own purposes, for our good and for His glory. David again would encounter the power of Saul. He would again be persecuted. He would again suffer. But in obedience to the Lord, the text says, "So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth," in verse 5. Our question again, who would want to be a Christian in today's world? It's similar to who would want to join David in the days of Saul. This is a similar question. Who would want to be a Christian in today's world? Well, those 400 knew that Saul's kingdom, to throw their lot in with him, was of no benefit at all. So they made their way to the cave in Adullam. And beloved, the call of Jesus Christ has no less radical appeal. It always is. Does it surprise you that not many famous, not many well-educated people, not to say that we're all ignorant, but well, you know, the rich and famous, the influential, all the rest of them, the people who think they know it all, does it surprise you that not many of them are called into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Yet we get so excited, don't we, when there's somebody famous comes to know the Lord, when that happens. But really, should we? Should we really? Should we get more excited about somebody rich and famous, or that little child coming to know the Lord, or that beggar coming to know the Lord? Because we're all sinners. regardless of what our position is in life. You see, God in His wisdom has chosen so few of the rich and famous for reasons known only to Himself. But the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. If you're here this morning and your hope is simply in the world, that it will give you security, that it will bring you peace. If people think that way, and I'm sure you've met them, I'm sure you work with them, I'm sure you rub shoulders every day with these people who think everything is here and now. Those people without grace shall never come to Jesus. Never. But when a person realizes, like the people that came to Adullam that day, that worldly kingdoms at the end of it all are simply an empty shell, then as they came to David through grace, many others come to the greater David through the grace of our God. They are made ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved Christian, this morning, as God provided a prophet, a minister for David, that told him the will of God, so He has provided us His Word. You know, this country has been so blessed with the Word of God, and yet this country has largely rejected and despise the Word of God. And people argue, and Christians argue about, well, God's off getting off the dollar bill and all that. You know, you can take all the dollar bills you want, in God we trust to your grave. But unless you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to see God as a loving God when you close your eyes in death, but a God of justice. You see, that is what is, that's what matters. What matters is, what are you doing with the Word of God? Are you listening to the words of Christ? Are you attending His means of grace? Do you show His grace in your life? Do others see Christ in me, the hope of glory? That's a searching question. So may all of us, by His grace, walk in the way that He has planned out for us, giving all the glory, not to men, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this life of David, Your servant. We thank You for Your goodness in providing for him in the midst of all the dangers and trials. You brought him to a cave where he could meditate, where he could pray, where he could open up his heart, and that is forever written down in Holy Scripture for us to read, to sing, and to search and to meditate. You helped him, O Lord, fulfill Your commands to his parents. You provided for him even in the land of Saul, even in the face of enemies. And Father, You know, we know that You can provide for us. We do not face someone like Saul, but we do face enemies in this world. We face trials and tribulations. Help us to know, O Lord, that You are faithful. You will always provide for Your people amidst the deepest and the greatest of storms. So help us to go forward with confidence and give you thanks, O Lord, that you are a loving, compassionate God who cares for your own children. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.